turning, if you have your Bibles, to the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. We want to read verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over under the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we're praying now for help and understanding as we open these pages. You know that it's only by the wisdom, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, that eternal truth can be revealed to the heart. And we're asking that each of us might come to you with a desire to understand that which can change us and transform us into the image of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I talked to you in a recent message about the unique circumstances under which we find ourselves because we happen to be citizens of planet Earth at this time in history. We're talking about the fact that there is a psychological warfare which is taking place. The devil, you might say, has changed his tactics to keep up with the times. Here in America, we see no Christians being thrown to the lions. We have no soldiers coming into the services to beat people and haul them away to prison. Our struggle against the powers of darkness is one that has shifted from a physical battle involving chains and torture to a mental and emotional battle, because Satan is seeking to ultimately capture the mind. A word that often appears in articles and books and periodicals these days is the word burnout. It's being used to describe preachers who quit the ministry because the heat gets to be too much for them. It's used to describe executives who walk away from $100,000 a year jobs because they can't stand the pressure. It's being used to describe housewives who, by the thousands, disappear from their homes every year, never to be heard from again. Managers of factories use the term burnout to describe what happens to a great many of their employees. The bills get to be too high. The family pressures get to be too great. The difficulties of living in society get to be too difficult. And they find themselves unable to cope with the stress of the economic and social and personal survival that is required by the modern world. The result of burnout and lost people is very often turning to drugs or liquor, looking for some kind of prop to hold them up in the face of these difficulties. Burnout is a very graphic term. It kind of brings to mind one of the saddest sights in the world, a house that has been gutted by fire. It used to be beautiful. It used to be full of life. It used to have meaning. Now it's just an empty shell standing there, virtually destroyed. Burnout calls to mind that sad-looking old light bulb that fizzled one last time because the pressure of the electricity got to be too great. Our society is littered with the walking carcasses of young people who are burned out on dope. They wander through the motions of life. They look like zombies on the way to the graveyard. They can't think well enough to make decent grades in school or function well on the job. But they have a lot of elders sometimes who are like that because they can't stand the heat of their personal problems that come upon them. To put it in simple terms, a great multitude is discovering that life is too much for them. And they walk around in something closely akin to a state of shock. They're overwhelmed by the demands of survival in a pressurized world. But I think that the Bible is not something that needs adjustment to the times. There's always been such a thing as burnout. There's just never been as much of it. There have always been pressures by the powers of darkness, by society, on those who would allow themselves to be in any kind of pressurized situation to begin with. I was thinking that you can pretty much divide humanity into two classes. There are those who don't have sense enough to experience burnout. They're constantly passing through the scene in a meaningless fashion. If you give them a warm place to sleep, give them a full belly, give them a television set, they're happy, at least for now. They never think deeply or feel strongly about anything. A lot of people in the world like that, they live like animals. But then on the other hand, there are those who are constantly in danger of what we might call burnout because of the condition of our times. People who care about the world and its people. Those who can look around them and see the great possibility for being overcome by the tidal wave of human confusion. The world, all things considered, is just not a very pleasant place. I want to talk to you about three verses this morning, which go a long way toward enabling us to get life under control and keep it there. The first one is the first verse of Psalm 27. The psalmist David is speaking, and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As you study the Word of God, you'll find that when the Holy Spirit inspired this book, He inspired it to deal with all types of people. There are passages to give us an overview of the people who live like animals. Samson is a good example. His life, as we have it recorded in the Bible, was totally governed by gut reaction and instinct. And then there are those like David, sensitive people, thoughtful people, men and women whose awareness of life is that there is indeed a truth that life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. People who live like animals never have life under control. Seems to be relatively calm and peaceful at times. But even after they get saved, as in the case of Samson, they blunder through life like a human bulldozer. Their highest motivations are food and sex and anger and selfish considerations. They just blunder on through life until one day the roof falls in on them and they're dead. You look back on their life and mostly what you see is tragedy. God never intended for people to live like that. He wants us to be like King David. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. If you know the story of King David, you know that he had his problems. The Bible doesn't hesitate to record those, so we'll know that everybody has problems. But you also know, if you know the story of King David, that the problems and the pressures that he faced transformed him into the greatest of the great. He became a man who was and yet will be singularly honored by the God of heaven in a way that no other human being will or has. David, of course, had a totally depraved nature, just like Samson. Just like anybody else. He could have lived like an animal. He could have chosen to make his life consist primarily of his personal interests and personal desires. That's a choice that God has given to everybody. But as we study the life of David, we find that he was one of those individuals who managed to get his life under control and eventually maintain that control. And here in Psalm 27 and verse 1, he gives us some insight into how he did it. You'll notice in verse 1 that first of all, David said, "The Lord is my light." You know about light. Light dispels the darkness. Light reveals things as they truly are. And what he's saying to us here is that if we ever hope to do anything about our condition, we must first know our condition. The people of this world are in confusion because they don't understand their condition. They come into the world, and a few days after they're born, they're lying there in their mother's arms wrapped up in a blanket. And all these people come and stare down at them and start talking about how beautiful they are. And then they get a little bit older and their parents and their grandparents are always telling them how smart they are, how cute they are. They get a little bit older and go to public school and their teachers go to work to build a positive self-image. Tell them how they're going to go out there and beat the world. So they graduate from school or college. They get out there in the real world and they go to work expecting to be as wonderful as everybody said they were and as successful as everybody knew they were going to be. And they find that they're barely able to survive. It's no wonder so many people experience burnout. It's no wonder so many commit suicide. And that's the cause of it. There are all these incredible expectations heaped upon people. Expectations that, reasonably speaking, nobody's going to live up to. And they've never understood their true condition. David said, "The Lord is my light." He looked to the Lord, to the Word of God, to enlighten him concerning his true condition. And when we do that, we get some relatively good news. And that is that anything that we turn out to be other than totally depraved is an improvement. Our condition can best be summed up in one word, and that is the word sinner. Of course, it's not too good a summary because most people don't have the slightest idea what that word means. The word sinner, as God uses it, means that we are all as an unclean thing. The word sinner, as God uses it, means that we are guilty of transgressing the entirety of the law of God, either in fact or in principle. The word sinner, as God uses it, means that no matter how much money we make, or how much education we receive, or how we improve our appearance, or how we improve our actions, we're a failure. We're such a failure that one day He is going to take us and cast us bodily into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever. You can't get to be much more of a failure than that. And that's what man is by nature. That's how he starts out as he comes into the world. If the Lord is our light, we see very clearly that according to His Word, we're destined to ruin our life and lose our soul unless some kind of a miracle happens. And of course, if David hadn't stopped there, we would have no reason for anything but despair. We would look at ourselves and say we're in a hopeless condition. We're destined to nothing but failure. There's no possibility that we'll ever be anything else. But you'll notice that David said not only the Lord is my light, he said the Lord is my salvation. He's the light to reveal our condition. He's our salvation to remedy our condition. Salvation is an amazing word. It says it all. Saved from sin, saved from guilt, saved from condemnation, saved from confusion. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, He became our salvation. He went there to die as our substitute, to pay the penalty for our sin, to shed His blood as the sacrifice that God demanded. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There must be the shedding of the blood of the innocent substitute. And it was accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus. He gave His life that we might have life eternal. You'll notice that David did not say what most people think. The Lord can be my salvation someday. When I get down to the end of life's road and die and go to stand before some kind of judgment, God will weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds and maybe the Lord will be my salvation. That's not what he said. He said, the Lord is my salvation. In the present tense, right here and now. And he said it based upon the fact that we can be saved and know it at this moment in this world if we trust our salvation to the Lord Jesus. If we put our faith in Him, if we believe what the Bible claims, that He can save us from all our sins, that He will give us the gift of eternal life, then we can say with David, the Lord is my light. He's shown me the condition I was in. But the Lord is my salvation. He saved me from that condition by the death that He died and by the fact that He rose from the dead. But you'll notice also in the first verse that He said a third thing. He said, first, the Lord is my light. He said, second, the Lord is my salvation. He said, third, the Lord is the strength of my life. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we no longer have to depend on ourselves. The Lord is the strength of my life. He becomes available to us to be in us and through us what we could never be in and of ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He wasn't saying that he could go out and rearrange the geography of the earth. That wasn't part of the all things he was talking about. When he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, he was saying, I can do anything the Lord wants me to do. Because the Lord is the strength of my life. Makes no difference what it is. I can do anything the Lord wants me to do. Because He's the strength of my life. And if the Lord doesn't want you to do it, why would you want to do it? So you see that we have in the Lord Jesus the provision for everything we need. He's not going to give us the strength to be anything that would be harmful to us or accomplish those things which would destroy us. But the Bible says that we can do all things through His strength that need to be done. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But the tendency of preachers and Christians alike is to take this kind of upbeat, enthusiastic statement and present this as the sum total of spiritual reality for the Christian. But you'll notice that David didn't do that. He went to work in this psalm, as we read it, down through all the rest of these verses, talking about the real world of Christian living. He spoke of his enemies. He spoke of the time of trouble. He spoke of God hiding His face from him. He spoke of family problems. He spoke of false witnesses against him. He spoke of cruelty perpetrated upon him. Multitudes of things that actually plagued the believer in the real world. And he ended this psalm by giving us his method of protecting himself against burnout, as people call it today. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 27. He said, I had fainted. That's the Old Testament word for burnout. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You'll notice in this last verse that the strength alluded to in verse 1 is not automatic. In the first verse, he was talking about availability. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's available to be the strength in the life of every believer. That doesn't mean he automatically is. According to verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. I had fainted unless I had believed. We see the emphasis here being on a life of faith. I tell you what some people want to do. They want to get saved. They want to see themselves as a sinner in need. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Understand that He's theoretically at least the strength of their life and go out and live as they please. You won't find that in the Bible. The Christian life, according to this book, is a life of faith. It's learning after you've trusted the Lord to save your soul, to trust Him on a day-to-day basis, to be to you what He claims that He can be. You see, the devil and all the Christians under his control will remind you constantly of the problems. They'll talk about the negative things, the gossip, the failure, the misery in the world, how people fail to measure up in terms of their expectations. But David said here, I had fainted unless I had believed. The Christian life is a walk of faith. He's saying that by faith we can focus our attention on the goodness of the Lord. Not in heaven someday. Not pie in the sky by and by, as the liberals accuse us of preaching. David said, I'm talking about the goodness of the Lord right here in the land of the living. If you look around you, you'll see people who make you miserable. You'd rather not even be around them. But if you look around you, you'll also see some people who make you incredibly happy. If you look around, you'll see people who are unfaithful to the Lord's work, discouraging examples of Christianity. But if you look around you, you'll also see those who are amazing examples of what the grace of God can do. People who in their consistency are virtually unshakable. No matter what our situation, we can look around by faith and we can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But I'll tell you something else. We can look around by unbelief and see the badness of the devil in the land of the living. And the question is, where are you going to focus your attention? Is the glass half empty or is it half full? Are we living in a circumstance in which the wisdom of God prevails and the goodness of God is available to help us? Or are we living in a situation where the devil is going to conquer us and destroy us and everything is going to turn out horrible? Well, obviously, the answer is that the Lord is in control. The Bible says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. But if you have problems, I'll tell you what they are. They're in your mind, first of all. And your mind begins to get focused on the miserable situations that you see around you in the world. And you see one, and that calls your attention to another, and that calls your attention to another, and that calls your attention to another. And the next thing you know, the devil is leading you to virtually go in despair over things that you can do absolutely nothing about. What David is saying here is extremely practical. He's saying that there's a formula that works. We can concentrate by faith on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then, as he says in verse 14, we can expect the Lord to handle the rest of it. Let's say that you are confronted by a circumstance that's terribly depressing. If there's any way to change it, you would. And you worry about it a great deal. Well, we've already explained your situation. If there were any way to change it, you would. But there isn't. And that's why he says in the 14th verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If we concentrate on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, if we see his victories, the people who love him, the people who are faithful to him, the work that he's accomplishing, if we believe to see that goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, there'll be no burnout. There'll be no fainting in the midst of the struggle. And as far as the other things go, just a matter of time. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you know that there is absolutely nothing facing you that's not going to turn out in the best possible fashion? I don't care what it is. When it's all over, when everything is said and done, the judge of all the earth is going to do right. The God who made this world is going to see it come to a conclusion that will honor and glorify him. He's going to save every person he can possibly save. He's going to bless every Christian he can possibly bless to the greatest extent that he can bless. Everything that God can possibly do for the help, for the blessing of humanity, he's going to do it. So the problem doesn't lie with the Lord. The problem lies with man. And we find ourselves in a circumstance where day by day we are overwhelmed virtually by a world full of wickedness. Beyond imagination, what the devil can do with the mouth of people, with the mind of people, with the actions of people, with the world as we see it at large, economics, politics, everywhere. The world, according to this book, is a terribly, terribly bad place. It's so bad that God the Son himself and to leave the glory that he had with the Father before the world was and come into the world and die. That's how bad this world is. How could anybody expect it to be a wonderful place with that being true? But we can, by faith, believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can, by faith, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and know that eventually, maybe not as soon as we'd like it, but eventually he's going to strengthen our hearts. He'll enable us to see these trying circumstances as that which can change us and enable us to be what he'd have us to be. If you have problems, I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but I'll tell you what most of them stem from. They stem from the fact that you're not yet humble enough to deal with the blessing of God. I'd learn that the hard way. I didn't read that in the book. I learned it living a life. If you have problems, the reason you have those problems is because you're still too proud for the Lord to bless you in those particular areas of your life. He's trying to teach you something. to cause you to learn by those circumstances what purpose it is that He's trying to work out in your life. And when you learn them, there's no guarantee the situation will change. But there's a guarantee that you'll change. You'll believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You'll learn what it means to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and have Him strengthen your heart. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we're thankful that as we open Thy Word to virtually any page, we can see set before us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our light. He's our salvation. He's the strength of our life, if we want Him to be those things. Father, we know that the great tragedy of our gathering here today is that right in this meeting, there are people who don't want the Lord Jesus to shed light on their true condition. There are people here who don't want the Lord Jesus to be their salvation and ultimately to be the strength of their life. How we do pray that You'll move in convicting power to impress that upon them. We ask You to help them to see before it's eternally too late the great need to know the Savior. For those of us who are saved, we pray that You will give us the right perspective on the life that You've given us here in the world. We're thankful, Father, that You remember our frame, that we are but dust. You remember that we're creatures of time and sense who are weak and in need of the stability that only You can provide. We just ask You for the wisdom to humble ourselves before Thee that we might enjoy that stability. We ask You for the help to humble ourselves that we might see Thy goodness in the land of the living and in the other areas of life be willing to wait upon You, to be of good courage that You might ultimately strengthen our heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.